Well, Saints, I started out sharing with you about the new leadership for the sleeping church, and I think I'm going to continue that today. I'm going to start with this revelation that was, brother and sister sent this in, and they wanted it to have author unknown, so that's what we have there. Anyway, it's about the Saul ministry being replaced by the man-child, the Davids, right? And it's very, very interesting. It says, in a dream, my husband and I were walking and came upon a men's pair of legs. They had no body or head. I knew it was a man's pair of legs because they had a pair of man's slacks and men's shoes on. These pair of legs were running around like in a frenzy all over the place. They were trying to find their head and body so they could be whole. Well, I believe this is talking about that a lot of Christians are about to lose their local body and its apostate head or leadership. I believe that their confusion will not last very long because, as you know, the Saul ministry is dying at the hands of the old man, the Philistines. And since they have forgotten the Word of God and given in to witchcraft and self-leadership, and the elect are all going to see this, and they're going to scatter. And they're going to scatter right into the hands of the David ministry. The Lord's going to lead them that way. That's the man-child ministry. And so it goes on, we felt so sad for this pair of legs, so we began to try and help him find his head and body. We looked everywhere, but could not find the pair of legs, head, or body. We were so sorry we could not find them, for we knew he was lost without them. As I was waking up, I was watching these legs seeming so confused, not knowing how he lost them, still running in such a frenzied state. It was very much like a chicken with its head cut off, having no true direction. And I would say that this loss is in preparation to give them a new body and leadership. The man-child and the bride will be new leadership to those who get their eyes opened by the Lord in the coming attacks against their apostate bodies by the beast, the harlot, and radical Islam, who is being brought in for this work, which they just did across the Middle East. Also, the coming revival of signs and wonders through the new leadership will emphasize them as God's true leadership. And this is what happened in Jesus' time, too. And they gave an interpretation here. As I prayed about this dream, the Lord gave me the interpretation. The pair of men's legs were symbolic of the deceived church. Running in such a frenzy was symbolic of them having no direction, just running and doing things that have nothing to do with Jesus or the Holy Ghost, because they have neither one. They were not part of the true body of Christ, which I believe the Lord will soon rectify. Praise God. They had no head because they had not Jesus as their head. Yep, that's right. And their local head, like Saul, was not following the corporate head, Jesus Christ. All right? They are fed on deception and being led by wolves in sheep clothing. They are part of the great falling away that it speaks of in Thessalonians that was to come before Jesus' soon return. Well, she said, if anyone who reads this has family members involved in this movement, start praying for them to come out with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength if you haven't already been doing so. Their souls are in a very dangerous place. Yes, and it is all God's plan. It is true the Lord gives us these dreams and revelations, so we will pray for them because God is telling us that He's getting ready to do this. He's getting ready to separate them from their head and body. And yes, it can cause a little confusion, but it's not going to last long because God's going to fill the gap with who He wants to fill it with. They haven't really been building the temple of God. They've been doing their own thing, building their own temples and their own kingdoms. And now God wants to build the temple of God, which can only be built through obedience to the Word of God. Okay, here's a revelation I want to share with you too about Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights, the rededication of the temple. And a series of things came to us to point this out to us. On December the 5th, in our morning prayer meeting, Missy received Haggai chapter 2, 11 through 23. This word came in the ninth month and the 24th day, which is mentioned just before this text. Haggai 2 and 6 says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations." And as you know, Paul in Hebrews 12, verse 26 through 29, quoted this text to say once more, everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that the things of the kingdom of God, which cannot be shaken, remain. And this shaking could well be both physical and spiritual. Obviously, there's all kinds of shakings going on in the earth, and one of them is going to be a physical shaking. And what is this going to bring forth? Well, to continue the text, it says, "And the precious things," which the Hebrew word for precious things here is the desire, "of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts." And we know that the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house, right? Well, what is this desire? Well, I believe that the desire of all nations has a double meaning because the Lord, who is the desire of the elect of all nations, will come to His rededicated temple. And the people who are rededicated will come into this temple because they are the temple. And the date mentioned next for all of this is the ninth month and 24th day. So I will read on. Verse 8. "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." That means don't worry about it. He can take care of you, right? He did take care of the Israelites when they went into the wilderness. He supplied them with these things, and that was at the beginning of their tribulation, that is, their wilderness experience. And verse 9 says, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. And just as the latter rain will be far greater than the former rain. Amen? That's good news, isn't it? And this is, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, this place that's spoken about here is Zion, the bride, where peace will be given to all who follow. And the house that they were building was there at Zion. And out of Zion, of course, out of the bride will come forth the law. And all these wonderful things that talk about the end times are going to spring forth out of the bride. And then it tells you, in the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying. And then follows a teaching about the need for cleansing or rededicating the priesthood and the body. And of course, that was where Missy's text was. But he just tells you, he just got through telling you when, and this is a sign, this 24th day of the 9th month is a sign, because it ties this to other texts, other things, parallels, actually, I should say. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any food, shall it become holy? And the priests answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by reason of a dead body touch any of these, shall it be clean? Shall it be unclean? Excuse me. And the priests answered and said, it shall be unclean. And what is the parable here? The parable of touching the dead body is to not be sanctified. The body is dead because of sin, the scripture says, but the spirit is alive because of righteousness. In other words, we are to be separated from that old dead body. That's what the word sanctification means. It means separated. Separated from sin, separated from the old man and his ways, and so on and so forth. So this is what makes people unclean. This should be a warning to a lot of people. If you walk in sin, if you walk in after the lusts of your flesh, you are not sanctified. You're not separated. You are unclean. And he said nothing unclean was going to enter into his temple. Nobody uncircumcised was going to enter into this temple. This is not the temple made with man's hands that we're talking about. This is God's temple. And then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands. Now, he's complaining about their works in this context. So pay attention, because he's talking about the works of most of the church. And that which they offer there is unclean, he says. So this rebuke was about the fruitlessness of the people building their own house and kingdom, while God's house was lying waste, which is just where Christianity is. Let me go back and explain this by going back to Haggai 1 and 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your sealed houses while this house lieth waste? Well, I suppose he could certainly say that to most of the church today. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're to seek His kingdom, not man's kingdom. There's only one way you can do that. It's through the Word of God, because He is the Word of God. So they were basically building their own house, their own kingdom, and ignoring God's. God wants His temple built. It's built with people. The work of the church, of course, is to bring in the body from out of the world, right? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. Most people would say this is the normal Christian life, because they never have known how to live out from under the curse. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. In other words, it gets eaten up. And many people store up their treasures upon earth, and moth and rust and thieves break through and steal. Basically, the Lord wants us to be vessels through whom this can flow to meet the needs of His kingdom. And, of course, most Christians are not doing that. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, and go up to the mountain, that's Mount Zion, and bring wood, and build the house, that's God's house. They were only interested in their own house, running around building their own house, their own kingdom. So, go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Well, the house is built through teaching, evangelism. It's bringing everybody into conformity to the Word. And a perfect relationship for the presence of the Lord to fill. The Lord won't dwell in an unclean temple. But His Spirit dwells in the sanctified house. Right? You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lieth waste. While you run every man to his own house. Therefore, for your sake, the heavens withhold the dew, and the earth withholdeth its fruit. Well, the apostate ministries have been building their own house instead of God's house, who is the body of Jesus Christ on earth. Jesus is the Word made flesh and can only be built from the Word. That is, coming into conformity to the Word. His corporate body is also the Word made flesh. And therefore, when they depart from the Word, they are building their own house and kingdom. And as we can see, it is cursed by God. So, let's go back to our first text here in chapter 2 and verse 15. And now, I pray you, consider from this day and backward. Before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. And that was what? That was when they were doing their own thing. Consider from this day and backward. And this day was the ninth month, the 24th day. All right. So the day from the beginning of the building of God's temple is mentioned as the 24th day of the ninth month. So he says, consider from this day, since you started to build God's house, and look back, consider it. Okay. He says, through all that time, When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there was but 10. When one came to a wine vat to draw out 50 vessels, there were but 20. The devourer was devouring, right? You know, devouring is like everything breaking down, needs springing up that you didn't know you had all of a sudden, and just all the kinds of things that can happen. And I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the work of your hands. Yet you turned not to me, says the Lord. And of course, this is the curse upon the church's false temple and works, false leadership, etc. So he says, consider, I pray you, from this day and backward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not brought forth. From this day, in other words, now look into the future. From this day will I bless you. Amen. And, you know, we had a little thing happen to Amy Methvin, who handles the money that comes to the ministry, was moving. And she was kind of out of pocket for couple of 3 weeks, and then she went back to taking care, and she was talking about how money had come in during that time to meet the needs that we had prayed to the Lord about, and we were greatly blessed. And so just as I was about to get off the phone, the Lord impressed me to ask her, well, when did this come in? So she went back and looked. She said, well, I can tell you that I went to get it on the 7th and picked it up on the 7th to deposit it. And, of course, as you know, the 6th is this day, December the 6th, the evening of the 6th to the evening of the 7th, which is when she picked it up. And he said, from this day will I bless you. So we were blessed. And that was just another little sign along the way. And verse 20 says, and the word of the Lord came the second time to Haggai in the 24th day of the month. So he's still talking about the same day. Saying, speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. And as I've said, this could be both a spiritual and a physical shaking. It's obvious that Paul spoke about it as the larger shaking, but within that can be a physical shaking, which we've been expecting. And I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. And I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations. Well, as you know, they were building another kingdom. And from that day and forward, they quit building that kingdom of their own, that house of their own, in order to build God's house. And of course, in the world, there's an overthrowing of kingdoms too, to build the New World Order. And I will overthrow the chariots. Well, you know, the chariots were what Pharaoh chased the children of Israel who were headed towards the wilderness, or headed into the wilderness, and he overthrew the chariots in the Red Sea. So this represents the beast who chases God's people into the wilderness tribulation. We've actually received this text concerning the faction because they're a part of that. You know, and those that ride in them, I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them. and the horses and their riders shall come down, like Pharaoh and his that were thrown into the sea. Right? Affection destroyed, and others, things that are thinking they're going to take down the people of God, right? The beast kingdom, etc. But you see, the faction is a part of the beast kingdom. So every one by the sword of his brother. This is one of the ways that God dealt with the enemies of his true people. He turned their sword against one another. He judged them. This is like Jehoshaphat's battle there. Or non-battle, I guess you could say. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make thee a signet, or a sign. Zerubbabel was a sign. For I have chosen thee, says the Lord of hosts. Well, Zerubbabel means born from Babylon, as a sign of the man-child who is the firstborn of Babylon. Come out from Babylon to build the true temple, right? And, of course, the man-child will lead the people to build the true temple of God. And that date, of course, is a symbol of it. But it's a symbol of more than that, as you will see. Okay. It's not a date to be reckoned when something starts or stops. You know, it's a date that is a sign. That's easy to see. When Missy read her text, I asked, when is the ninth month, 24th day? And I said that because I knew we were close to the ninth Hebrew biblical month. So someone looked it up and said it was December the 6th, just when these things were happening. Okay. Which was the next day. I mean, and our meeting was the 5th, and here it was the next day that this thing was supposed to be in. We didn't think that this was a chance. You know, we thought, what is the chances of this? So also we discovered it was the beginning of the Feast of Lights, or Hanukkah, which was the rededication of the temple. In the time of the Maccabees, which was the time between the Old and the New Testament. We actually know quite a bit about this time. You know, the Apocryphal books have the story of the Maccabees and the Grecian Empire that was conquering God's people. Okay? So now we are connecting by date the time of Haggai and Zerubbabel, who represents the man-child, with the time of the Maccabees and the man-child of that time, which we are going to discuss in just a minute. All of this is a sign of what is about to happen in our day. After discovering these things and the sign of December the 6th, I received the following email, and you can notice the date on it. This came from Jamie Michaels on 12/6. Okay. And she said, for one and all in Christ Jesus, especially UBM. In the most recent past, our own personal fellowship group received word about a specific event that would occur on a specific date by various dreams and visions, and for myself, the very word from our Lord and God. True to form, the event occurred in all detail given to us all. It was the moment to watch for in world affairs that would start matters spinning out of control, where God's divine interventions would be most needed to save the day. And she went on to say, at 12 a.m., the beginning of the Feast of Lights, which is Hanukkah, of the time of the Maccabees, which we're going to talk about in a minute, I personally received revelation that the point of no return has now been reached for the world to solve these problems peacefully. We collectively feel either an overt preemptive nuclear strike or a covert terrorist nuclear event is what the world was to expect in the need for God's divine intervention. So anyway, we've thought that a great shaking event involving terrorists is about to come in the U.S. And in direct relation to them, that is the terrorists, being brought into the country. And this would no doubt, she goes on to say, this would no doubt lead to the possibility of an all-out world war. Once again, needing God's divine intervention to prevent. Yes, it could be. We've been expecting it. You know, new world orders don't happen until old world orders get into wars. That's when they come about, right? A new world order conquers an old world order, right? And that's where that war comes from. What happened with World War I, happened with World War II, and no doubt it will happen with World War III. So, anyway. She said May the 15th of 2014 had been the target date for a nuclear event to occur for both the city of Milwaukee and Madison, Wisconsin. And just before this was allowed to happen, two tactical nukes were found on a small plane at a Detroit, Michigan airport. The staging area chosen for this event to be launched from what we have learned from other people's dreams and visions of future events of this nature outside the USA, leaves many dreams and visions about either a preemptive strike or a terrorist incident occurring in Europe, and Germany being the most familiar referenced. I think we need to pay close attention to that of what's going to happen in this country, because of the economy and what we've seen about the economy, it seems like this is a perfect time for a false flag event to distract people and to even take the blame for the economic fall. So, and we do think something big is coming through the terrorists in this country and pretty soon. Most recent reports indicate that Turkey now has four nuclear weapons of their own as well. Preparing for our own personal wilderness experiences has been the most important message in receiving these four warnings. This is very much in line with your latest teachings. And all is not well. There is much more than is meeting anyone's eyes at present. We need to expect the unexpected. Well, then I wrote back on 12/6 again. I said, hi, Jamie. At present, we are expecting a 911 false flag soon. We believe it will be earthquakes across our country to take down the right wing and martial law and cover for the failing economy so that the new world order can emerge. This may be blamed on the Russians to provoke an attack on them. This is just supposition, a thought. You know, she's expecting this to provoke the New World War to come, right? So I was saying this might be blamed on the Russians to provoke an attack on them and a short, smaller nuclear exchange in the attempted 911 you speak of below. I think I heard, and everything you hear is not correct, so that's why I put it this way. I think I heard that the right-wing generals stopped it by hiding one nuke and dropping the other in the Atlantic. We never know if this is actually true, but I heard this. So what followed was a purge of the right-wing military. So it really was a coup to overthrow the country, right? But I went on to say that the coup is necessary for the beast to make war with the saints. I mean, obviously the saints can't have any political power, or this couldn't happen. So it's necessary for the beast to make war with the saints to restore the fear of the Lord and revival. And in our book, Hidden Manna for the End Times, chapter 6, which is entitled Caught Up to the Throne, we have this. The Jewish feast of Hanukkah typifies the time of the anointing of the man-child at the beginning of the tribulation, in order to spread that anointing throughout the bride and the larger church. Hanukkah is celebrated for 8 days and nights, starting on the 25th of Kislev. And, of course, this is the sign given on the ninth month, 24th day, and continues for 8 days. So that's on the Hebrew calendar right there. And Hanukkah is a Hebrew word meaning dedication. It celebrates the victory of the Maccabees over the Grecian beast kingdom of 165 BC. And the rededication of the temple that had been defiled by that kingdom. Their situation typifies the same spiritual situation that we are seeing presently in the church. The beast kingdom of this world has defiled the temple of God's people with its thinking and its ways. The Hellenists, who were a type of the worldly Christian and their leaders, felt that their brethren were not a modern, sophisticated society like the Greeks, so did everything they could to merge Israel into the Grecian beast kingdom in culture and in thought. As a true type, the light of the menorah of Israel was put out during those days when God's people indulged in the lukewarm darkness of the world, even as today in spiritual Israel, the church. Yep, the church, the world has come into the church. The beast has come into the church. And it's manifested in everything that's contrary to the word of God. That's the beast. Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against me. You're either abiding in the word, who is Jesus Christ, or you're abiding in the world. For this reason, many Christians will take the mark of the beast because they are members of the body of the beast through their works, their self-works, through building their own kingdom. See, it's either Christ or Antichrist. Anything that's not Christ is Antichrist. That's why we have to be so particular to submit to God's kingdom, which is the Word of God. If you add to it or take away from it, the curses of the book are upon you, right? Well, back to this text in the book. It says the Maccabees were a priestly family of Jews whom God used to cast off the bondage of Antiochus Epiphanes at the head of the beast kingdom. And Judas Maccabeus and his army recaptured Jerusalem and reconsecrated the temple. And we are told that he wanted to light the menorah of the temple, but they had only one small flask of oil, which would last for about a day. But God answered their prayers with a miracle, and the oil lasted for 8 days. The Feast of Hanukkah celebrates this miracle of the multiplication of the oil for the light of the temple, which is now, of course, the people of God, not just a building, right? And Hanukkah is also called the Feast of Lights, as Jesus told his disciples, "You are the light of the world," Matthew 5:14. So just departing from our text here just for a minute, the multiplication of the oil is the important thing here. It is the anointing. As you know, the man-child is going to be Christ in the first fruits company, and that company will be anointed to build the temple. So this multiplication of the oil is a parable for us today. So this one small flask of oil was a remnant in Israel and represents the Lord Jesus' birth in the anointed man-child of our day. And the first 7 days of Hanukkah represent the miraculous revival of that light through the church in the 7 day/years of the tribulation. Obviously, it's got to make it all the way through, and everybody needs to be anointed, right, if they're going to conquer the beast, especially the beast in their own life. So this was symbolized by the lighting of the temple menorah, a 7-branched lampstand representing the 7 churches. Jesus, as a type of the man-child, was circumcised 8 days after his birth. And that was symbolizing the cutting off of the flesh on the 8th day, or year. 8th year. That's the great and terrible day of the Lord, right? This will be after 7 day/years of the man-child's tribulation ministry, when the old body is cut off and the new body is received. So when the man-child comes as that one small flask, what's going to happen? Well, first of all, I don't believe the first fruits man-child will be anointed during the Feast of Hanukkah, but God is still about to fulfill that sign in the days to come by rededicating the New Testament temple, and that's not a building, and multiplying the oil of the first fruits man-child in them. As Jesus multiplied his anointing through his apostolic witnesses to the larger church, so the man-child will multiply that anointing through end-time witnesses to miraculously restore the light of the church, the menorah, right? It's so beautiful, the parables that God puts before us, they just amaze us, right? And as you know, Jesus sent forth his disciples, and they went out and did and said the same things he did. They had the same signs and wonders and miracles that he had. He told them to go make disciples and command them the same thing, which, of course, would have continued to do that wonderful thing in that day, but men thwarted God's will. They went back to building their own things, doing their own will, their own kingdoms, building their own houses, right? So, anyway, on the evening of the 24th of Kislev begins Hanukkah on the 25th, when Haggai was told by the Lord that he would bless them from this day by shaking the heavens and the earth and breaking the power of the nations over them. sending them into the wilderness tribulation behind the man-child. Amen. Just like it was with Moses. History only repeats. So remember Haggai 2 and 10. In the 24th day of the 9th month, Kislev, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. And then in verse 19 it says, from this day will I bless you. And the word of the Lord came the second time unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, Kislev, which was Kislev, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. And that was represents during the 8-day years of the tribulation and the day of the Lord. And I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. The kingdoms fall to the one world beast empire. The kingdoms of God's people, all the ones that they've built out there and named by their own names and divided the body of Christ, contrary to Jesus' prayer and wishes of the one shepherd and one flock. Those kingdoms are going to fall. And I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. And this is as when Egypt's power was broken over the called out ones of Israel as they went into their wilderness tribulation to learn to walk by faith in God. Remember, the righteous shall live from faith. They had no visible means of support. They went out there to trust God to provide for them as He said He would. They found out who the believers were. Yeah. So, anyway, at this time, Israel was led by their man-child Moses, who is being typed here as the first fruits Zerubbabel, meaning born from Babylon. War may very well cover their flight into the wilderness. And verse 23 says, in that day, says the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make thee as a signet. For I have chosen thee, says the Lord of hosts. Notice, in that day of Hanukkah, and of course Hanukkah was the next type. It happened under the Grecian Empire, you know, between the two Testaments. But we're seeing this parallel here. And that timing, that day, that timing is tying these two types, which are the same, together. In that day, which would later be called Hanukkah because of the Maccabean conquering of the Grecian beast, right? Zerubbabel, who was a forerunner, will be a sign, which is a seal of authority such as kings have. And the man-child will come with the authority of God to bring God's people out of bondage to the world and through the wilderness tribulation. Right? And also on this day, the foundation of the Lord's house, which is not made with man's hands, is laid again after a great falling away since the time of the apostles. You know why? Because you remember in Ezekiel 34, the Lord said He was tired of these false shepherds leading His people, and He personally was going to come and lead them. And in Ezekiel 34, He told you who He was going to use. David. Of course, that was a long time after David was dead, so it was a future David that He's talking about there. David was going to be His shepherd. He was going to get rid of the false shepherds, and David was going to be His shepherd. But He Himself was going to shepherd His sheep. And now we know how and why, right? And in 2 and 18, it says, I'm going to repeat here, consider, I pray you, from this day and backward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. You see, Jesus said, all that came before me were thieves and robbers. And even their building, Jesus said, would be torn down. It wouldn't be one stone upon another. And as you know, at that time, the Romans did it. Just to show you that that building wasn't holy. And especially the people that were in it weren't holy. Jesus went through there with a cord and whipped the money changers, overturned their tables. Make not my Father's house a place for merchandise, right? So, it's through the shaking of the nations in the tribulation that God's desired people come out of them to become the temple of peace. And I will shake all nations, and the precious things, the desired of all nations, shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Fill this house with glory. His new temple with the people who are coming out of the nations which are crumbling. And which are hating them and making war against them too, by the way. And I will fill this house with glory. Remember, we come into the image of Jesus Christ from glory to glory. As we behold Him in the mirror, in other words, claiming His complete salvation, which is what Christ depicts as complete salvation, we will come into that same image from glory to glory. So now He's filling His house with this glory that's created by nothing but the Word of God. The Word is the only thing that can create the body of Christ. He was the Word made flesh. And the body of Christ is the temple of God. And there's no way it can be built without strictly going by the Word. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And the silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, He's got all the money that He needs to build His temple. And the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. We go back and read about the book of Acts. And what you see now is far beyond that. And on a far larger scenario, right? Because now the people of God are worldwide and the beast is worldwide. And in this place I will give peace. There's going to be peace in the days to come only in one place, and that is where the Word is respected. So if you got to, just leave your dead church behind and go home and read your Bible, because you can't get better teachers than those men right there, you see. In the former reign, Jesus the man-child laid the foundation of the former glory house. And in the latter reign, Jesus is going to lay the foundation for the latter reign glory house. Because He is coming in the man-child. Just as He came in a body of the Son of David, so He will come in the body of a spiritual Son of David. A larger body. A body, as we know, is a group of people, right? A body. And 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And He is the Word made flesh. You can't lay a foundation. This foundation is going to be laid for this temple because it's strictly by the Word of God. So, Jesus, in Zerubbabel, as a type of the man-child, will lay the foundation of the latter greater glory house. Right? And that's the latter rain. When does the latter rain come? On the morning of the third day. We are now at the morning of the third day. The latter rain didn't come in 1900. That was the former rain being fulfilled. The overwhelming majority of God's people had not received the former rain yet. Okay? In Zechariah 4 and 9, we read that the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. I think that's a strange statement because the Lord is the one that said he was going to build this house. It's not going to be made with man's hands. And when in Zerubbabel he builds this house, we're going to know that the Lord of hosts has sent him unto us. And you can notice that this verse is saying that it is the Lord who is coming in Zerubbabel to build the house of God. Boy, I tell you, neat stuff, huh? The Lord is tying a lot of things together for us here. And another thing I want to share with you, my interpretation to what Deb Horton just sent me, which is just after all this, and we called it "The Man-Child Breaks the Church's Fallow Ground." And she said, last night, as I was praying at 9:50 to 51 p.m., I believe I received, "I will break you. Yea, I will break you." Well, why would God say that to her? Well, I believe it's because of what she symbolizes here in this dream in particular. Not what she is manifestly, but what she symbolizes. She said, "So I asked for a word by random, and my finger came down on signifying." Aha! And get this, John 21:19. "Now this he spake, signifying by what manner of death he should glorify God." What is this breaking? You know, Jesus in the man-child will break the church, signified by Deb, of self-sufficiency, self-works, building their own temple, building their own kingdom. And Jesus said here in this text, he said, that another will gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. In other words, you're going to go places you wouldn't have gone. Why? Because of this breaking. What manner of death he should glorify God? We need this death. God's grace is what can give us this, and will. And the foundation of the temple can't be built without it. Then, she said, "Last night I had a short dream that I kept repeating to myself so I wouldn't forget it. Although I don't know why I didn't get up and just write it down. Asked for a verse about why I didn't get up and receive John 14 and 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Isn't it neat how the Lord is offering to give us everything if we'll just ask Him? Whatsoever you shall ask in my name. So maybe the Father was just saying, just ask Him to get you up. Or ask Him to help you to remember. etc., etc. Whatever you need, saints, He is there to answer. That's why He said, whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do. Isn't that awesome? You know, don't think that it's by your own works that you're even able to get up and write down a dream. Just ask God to give it to you. Whatever you need. Don't woe about yourself or kick yourself or anything else. Just ask God. He's already provided. So anyway, she shares the dream. She says, I was at the top of the hill. And she puts current apostate church leadership is at the top, and judgment will begin with them. And coming into my subdivision, representing that the wolves have divided the flock. Yeah. I don't know if I was in a car or who was with me, but on the right side of the road there was a man, youngish to middle-aged, and she says, the man-child company. Yep, I think she's right. He was on some kind of tractor or earth scraper, earth mover, piece of equipment that he was using to rough up the earth. And the word Hosea 10 and 12 came to her, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap according to kindness, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He come and rain righteousness upon you. And what rain is this, do you suppose? I think it's the latter rain. She said he wasn't exactly plowing. He was loosening the dirt, and it was leaving a track about a foot or foot and a half wide behind him, like he was leaving a trail, a rather messy trail. And I said to Deb, I said, well, maybe this is a subsoil plow. It's a plow that reaches down very deep and breaks the earth down under to so that the roots can grow deep. And they don't break the surface of the ground very wide, you know, unless you got a whole bunch of them, you know. But anyway, she said, I was really displeased with what he was doing. For years, I and another neighbor have been picking up the trash, which she considers to be like false doctrines, that people toss out there. On what? The grass, the flesh, right? And keeping both sides of the road mowed. So, you know, Peter said all flesh is as grass, so they were cutting down the flesh, right? And she puts a note, not giving in to the flesh. Yeah. Now, it looked even more awful, and we were going to have a time avoiding getting muddy and not stepping in the loose dirt. And, well, it's always messy looking at what's been hidden in the flesh for so long, having to dig so deep to bring those things out, to break up that fallow ground so that the roots of God's Word can go deep, right? You know how things can be hidden in your life, and it takes troubles. It takes provoking words, like from the man-child, to cause the person to see these things, see the foundation, which is not good, and decide to throw it away. Right? She said, I commented with anger to whomever was with me, he better not go down to my house. Yeah. Well, you know, you'll stretch forth your hands and another shall gird thee and take you where you wouldn't go, right? what manner of death he should... This signified what manner of death he should die, right? Well, at the back of my mind was a thought that he was a county roads worker doing maintenance of some sort, because the county has a 15-foot right-of-way, and I didn't want the ditch that runs across our front yard to be chewed up after we finally got grass to grow there, and it looks good. Well, we always want to look good for others, and pulling up the hidden stuff is hard on the flesh. You know what I mean? Yeah. So, I went on past the guy on the tractor, or whatever it was, and continued on down the hill to our house, which is at the bottom, where the guy had somehow gotten ahead of us, which is impossible to do in real life, and was in my front yard beside the garage. Well, you just can't get away from him. I'm telling you, that's what the man-child's coming to do, to plow up that ground and plant the good seed. And the roots will go deep, because the church is going to bear much, much fruit. But it's sometimes painful, isn't it? Yeah, and sometimes people have a fit. They won't take correction, and they run off. Like John 6:6:6, where his disciples left him and walked no more with him. But the real disciples, he said to them, he says, will you two leave? And they said, well, where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of life. The words of, that's what's got to be planted. That's why we've got to be broken. And the Lord said, I will break you. That's what he said to Deb, right? And he's always there ahead of us. Notice that. She thought she left him behind, but there he was ahead of her. That's because God don't dwell in time. He's at the end before you get there, and he's also at the beginning, because he don't dwell in time. Well, I was outraged, because the county right-of-way only runs for 15 feet from the middle of the road, and only spans 15 feet, 7.5 feet from each side of the property line. Across the property line between our neighbor's yard and our yard. So what's accepted in the world is not to dig deep, not to give all this to the Lord, you know. And he was, this man-child person was going past the norm to get her yard plowed up. Plow up that grass and to get down deep where the seed can bear roots, right? He wasn't in either right of way, but instead had already left a track of torn up sod alongside the garage wall that faces east. And I yelled at him that he had no right to do that, because I hadn't given him permission. Well, just think about poor old Job. I don't think he'd given God permission either. But the Lord didn't consult him, you know. He's the Lord. And so, Job had all of his fair-weather friends there, accusing him of all kinds of stupidity, which he knew was wrong. And the more Job tried to justify himself, the more they came at him. And, of course, the Lord pointed out to him at the end that he still had some self-righteousness in there, and he wanted to get rid of it. So she said, but I hadn't given him permission. And we might never give him permission to bring up all that hard packed dirt, you know. digging dirt, as they call it, is disturbing. Well, she said he was on private property. Yeah, it's his property. He was on private property, but he just smiled and answered me that he was supposed to be doing that. He just smiled and answered me that he was supposed to be doing this. She said, "Holy cow, I was so angry I could hardly speak. I shouted at him, 'I didn't give you permission.'" God's got a sense of humor, doesn't he? Well, she said, this morning, the verse I received by random was Ezekiel 47:1. "And he brought me back unto the door of the house." There's the house again. "And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward." Awesome. Awesome. This is what it's all about. You know, the revival is going to come forth out of God's house. His real house. Not the ones that men built with man's hands. Not the ones that are just types of the temple in the Old Testament. The house of Ezekiel, which is not one they're ever going to be able to build, because no one, God forbid anyone, to enter that house who wasn't circumcised in heart. And there's many other things there that tell you it's impossible that that house could be a physical house. But nobody's really looking for that. That's a representation of the true house of God that He is going to build, and they are not. Oh, they think they are, I'm sure, but they are not. They can't build that house. Because if they built that house, they would enter it, and they don't have circumcised hearts. So it can't be the house. As you know, Israel is totally backslidden. The overwhelming majority of them are antichrist to the core, and the rest are under the law, separated from Christ. And just a very few are Christians. Of course, God has planned to bring a first fruits body out of them when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So, anyway, finishing this text, waters issued out from under the threshold. This is a revival of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house was towards the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house. Of course it's the right side. On the south of the altar. Well, he's plowing a new water course, I guess you could say, for the latter rain revival to come, huh? But just think about this revelation. It's kind of like the revelation of the Valley of Dry Bones coming back to life. Both of them represent a miraculous revival. Jesus said, "Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." And of course, those disciples were the body of Christ, the temple of God, and it was out of them that the living waters would proceed, and every place those waters came to life. It was life. And Ezekiel, as you know, was led out into the waters, even to waters so deep that they had to be swum in, you know. This is the great revival that's coming. Hallelujah. And it is awesome. And truly, once again, when God's people partake of the Word of God, out of their innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit that they that believed on him were to receive. The things that come out of God's people's mouths these days are anything but able to bring any kind of revival. But that's going to change. God's about to do awesome miracles through His people who speak His word. And of course, further downstream, you know, it's a geometric progression. You talk to one or two, and they talk to one or two, and it just multiplies. Didn't He say He was going to multiply the oil? Multiply the anointing? Yeah, because in those days, not like these days, the disciples, when they found somebody that hadn't received the anointing yet, they said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And then here was there goes another one, you know. Oh, praise be to God. And that's where it's going to be again. Because you send people forth without the Holy Spirit, what are they going to do? They're just going to build their own house. The non-spirit-filled people are all building their own house because they're totally relying upon their mind. And worse than that, they're preachers. So, it was Jesus who spoke to these early disciples and said, "Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." That was back at the beginning, back at the temple of God, coming out of the temple of God, flowing downstream to everybody that received their words, generation after generation, to the day we're in right now. And the greatest part of that revival is coming now. And then Deb said, "So I'm still working on it," because she had her ideas about this revelation, you know, and I just added a few thoughts to it. "But it seems to me that the overall theme is revival will come after the church is pretty much forced to repent." In other words, break up the fallow ground. And I say, amen. Then the fruit will come. You got to plant the seed of the word, or the fruit won't come. The church can't bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold today. They haven't received the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed was the word in the parable of the sower. They've got to receive the word to bear the fruit. If you bear fruit without the seed, where is this fruit coming from? And it's got to be Antichrist. And of course, as we can see, that's what it is. It's Antichrist. If you don't believe it, let Jesus walk into one of their churches. He'll get thrown out right now. Just exactly like what happened in the beginning, you know. "Because the things that have been are the things that shall be. And the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun." Right? So, the church once again has to see the value of the seed of the word being sown in their heart. Not the seed of religion, not some guy that went to Bible school. All the Pharisees went to Bible school. And he didn't pick them. He picked these guys that he had taught the word of God to while he was out there sitting on a rock. So, once again, God's going to do that. And so, as Deb said, I'm still working on it. So, on the 12th day of this December, which was yesterday, she received this. "Last night, the Father gave me a revelation. I don't know if it ties in with this. Do you remember back, I think in 2005, I was given a dream that you," and I believe I here was representing the Davids, the man-childs, "fell through the holes in my old aluminum colander. But you were still okay." Well, good. And she got Exodus 27 and 4. "And thou shalt make it, thou shalt make for it a grating of network of brass. And upon the net shalt thou make four brazen rings in the four corners thereof," which was the altar. So the ashes of the sacrifice would fall through the grate. Okay. And the ashes, of course, are represent purity because ashes are pure. Right? And Numbers 19 and 9. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them without the camp, which is where Jesus was crucified, without the camp, in a clean place. And by the way, he tells us to go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, which is bearing our cross too, our altar, our burnt up flesh, etc. That's us. In a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water for impurity. In other words, a water to cleanse from impurity. It is a sin offering. Notice where the water comes from. The water that cleanses people of impurity. Where does it come from? From the sacrifice of flesh on the altar. If the leadership has not sacrificed their flesh on the altar, they're never going to give you the true word, which is the water for impurity. They're never going to be able to give you the true word. If they're not living the life that you see Jesus and those disciples living the life in the book, how can they possibly give you the word, which is the water for impurity? The sacrifice has to be slain on the altar, the ashes gathered. The ashes is where the water for impurity comes from. In Revelation 6:9, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls, notice that, underneath the altar, the souls of them that had been slain, had already been sacrificed, they were under the altar, right? For the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So, are we, the word testimony is also witness, you know. We have a witness to give of the crucifixion of Christ, and we can be a witness if Christ is crucified in our life. If our flesh has been put on the altar, turned to ashes, those ashes are the kind of people that can bring forth the true word of God, which will purify those that need it, right? So they had been slain for the word of God, because they would not depart from the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. Yeah, what they had done in the earth, and what they knew about Jesus, and being a testimony or a witness. He said, you receive the Holy Spirit, there's that anointing. You'll receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, which is the same word as testimony. She said, I always wondered what that meant, and their flesh had been burned up, and they were ashes. Ashes are pure. Amen. And they're under the altar, where they would have been sifted through, right? Where they would have sifted through. In Amos 9:9, for lo, I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all the nations, like as a grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least kernel fall upon the earth. Well, didn't Jesus give us the parable about the grain? That if it didn't fall to the earth and die, it would abide alone. But if it died, it would bring forth much fruit. Didn't he command us to be that? They won't fall into the earth and die or be purified as Jesus commanded. And he goes on to kind of confirm that. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the evil shall not overtake nor meet us. You know what? They believe they're going to escape the beast. The beast has always captured God's people who were doing their own thing because they needed to go to their cross. Who put Jesus on the cross? Yeah. They can't escape the beast if they want to be purified. So what is this sieve? You know, well, it is the grate of the altar. See? Where the ashes fall through. And the stuff that isn't burnt doesn't fall through. Isaiah 30 and 28 says, "And his breath is as an overflowing stream that reacheth even unto the neck, to sift the nations with the sieve of destruction." And obviously, during the time when God's people are still repenting, because they do come to a place in the book of Revelation where nobody repented. So during that time, when this sieve of destruction was happening, there were people who were putting their life, their old life, on the altar and burning it up. Right? They were running to God. And a bridle that causeth to err shall be in the jaws of the peoples. Don't sound good, does it? Because many are not going to turn to the Lord. But the elect will. Oh, praise be to God. The elect will turn to the Lord. You know, Jesus said, if we don't take up our cross and follow Him, we cannot be His disciples. The cross is that altar that we must put our flesh on. We're the only people, the Christians, are the only people who have a continual burnt offering. Don't say that the Jews do, because they do not. They don't have a temple. They don't have an offering. They don't believe in the offering that was given, which is Jesus Christ. So now we have to find what Paul said, and that is that he is not a Jew who's one outwardly in that circumcision of the flesh. He is a Jew who's one inwardly in the circumcision of the heart. That's the only people that can enter that temple, that new temple, that God is building and not man. So, except we lose our life, we will not gain our life. And except a leader, one who preaches the gospel, loses his life, he can't pass on that resurrected life. Because he's never been there. So this is the problem. This is why, with their mind, they're building something that they think is the temple of God. Something that they think is the body of Christ. And yet, when people get anointed with the Spirit and also decide to lose their life, in other words, become a continual burnt offering of flesh on the altar, they get the revelation of the true building of God. God is so awesome. He's trying to show us that we have little time left to be in the man, child, and bride. And if we're not the continual burnt offering, we're not going to make it. There's a mighty, mighty shaking coming for everything that's not the kingdom of God to show us what the kingdom is. And I have no doubt that, as I said, a physical shaking is going to wreck this earth. And this will help to build, by the way, the beast kingdom. You know, I believe we had a dream of 7 great earthquakes that circled the globe. And I believe That's probably talking about different nations entering into this earthquake that's coming, that we know is going to go from east to west. Oh, by the way, if Planet X came around, the earthquakes would go from east to west, because the moon, as you know, has both water tides and earth tides. It actually moves the earth. But the much greater gravity pull of a planet like that passing through and passing by Earth, which is spinning in the right direction for it to bring earthquakes from the east to the west. So if something like that came, it would definitely, I mean, people are saying that they're seeing it, but they're seeing it, the pictures seem to show that they're on the other side of the sun, and that once again it will return on our side of the sun at the Passover. That's the opinion of people that disagree on a lot of things, but they kind of agree on that, and that's pretty amazing. So, anyway, Belinda had this dream I want to share with you. And we called it, "The Earthquake is Upon Us," by Belinda Anderson. And she got this on the 9th. So we thought maybe it fits with this, what we've been talking about. And I do believe it does, because I said, this is going to bring in the New World Order. They're going to use this, and they're going to contribute towards making this from the dreams that we have. They're contributing. Planet X is contributing towards these earthquakes, and the Lord is doing it himself. So, but when martial law comes, and these come to probably cover up for the fallen economy, to help finish it off, because they do want to finish off the economy. They want their new world order. They want America to be weak so that they can have their new world order. And so when this comes and they bring martial law, they're going to mistreat the people of God. That's normal. They're going to lose all their political power. So anyway, she said, "I dreamed that I was over at a local park walking around the lake, like I do 2 or 3 times a week, weather permitting. I had already done one lap and was a quarter of the way into the second lap when I was led of the Spirit to stop and to listen. And as I stopped walking, I realized that everything around me was completely still. No birds were singing or sounds of the ducks on the water, nothing. Everything around me was completely still. And as I stood still, taking this in, I suddenly heard in the Spirit what was about to take place. I prayed and asked the Lord to give me time to call David and to ask him to have Michael send out a group text to everyone who has a radio, and to give us time to notify the entire UBM assembly of the message from God. I began to walk back to the truck as I was told in the Spirit to get up to the top parking lot quickly and get away from the lake. And as I was walking, I took my cell phone out of my back pants pocket and called David. When David answered, I told him what I had heard in the Spirit, that an earthquake was upon us and we had to act fast. I was told in the Spirit, tell everyone to pray for protection and then to praise the Lord." That's good advice. So you might as well start praying now, saints, because it's not just earthquakes that's coming. It's all kinds of things that the beast has plotted against the saints of God They're planning to make war in different ways. And so start praying for that protection now. That's what the Lord told me a couple of mornings ago, that we're going to have to constantly pray for these things from here on out. And she went on to say, and no matter what we see, hear, or feel, just keep on praising the Lord for His promise of protection throughout this earthquake. And I knew that we must not give in to any kind of fear. Because, of course, fear allows the devil to take advantage of you. It allows the curse to take advantage of you. Any kind of fear, any kind of doubt, don't fear, don't doubt God's promises. And just like He told Deb, you know, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you receive them, you shall have them, you know. Pray about everything, because this is the way the righteous are going to make it through this thing. The righteous shall live from faith. And if they shrink back, He said, my soul has no pleasure in them. But we're not of them that shrink back into perdition or destruction, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. Amen. So remember God's promise. Practice it. Why should you worry? Why should you fear or doubt when you have such awesome and powerful promises? It's like we have to remember them and understand that the Lord gave them to us to provide our needs, spiritual and physical. And we should repent from not actually believing what He said. Why should we fear or doubt or worry about anything if we believe these things? So she said, as I got into the truck, I remembered that Missy didn't have a cell phone, so I called her and gave her the message that I had received from the Lord. And then I called Amber and gave her the message from the Lord, and I asked her to go get Judy and Lakeisha and bring them to her house, and for all of them to remain there until the earthquake stops. Then I quickly got out of the truck, and as I was directed of the Spirit and where to go and to sit down, and I just as I sat down, the ground began to shake. Okay. So, saints, don't wait. Pray now. Pray for your families. Don't worry. Don't worry that they don't believe you concerning these things. That's not a problem. Just remember, you've prayed to God for them. You've prayed to God for your friends and for the people that you love. You've prayed to God. Just believe in your prayers, because everything you pray, you're supposed to believe you have received, right? So just believe in your prayers. Don't worry, because God is going to use this great storm. And when I say a great storm, it's not just these earthquakes, but everything that's coming. He's going to use this to drive all of these people into the kingdom that we've prayed for. And I remember an awesome revelation somebody sent me many years ago, and I've tried for years, actually, looked to find that. It was so great and so encouraging about people's lost loved ones and their families who just won't listen to the Word and so on and so forth. Well, in that revelation, I remember so little of it. It was so good. But there was this great storm coming. And the gist of the whole story was that this storm was going to bring in the people that God's people have prayed and believed for. So don't worry. Don't worry that they're not moving, not getting prepared. You just pray for them. They can't pray for themselves, obviously. You just pray for them and believe what you pray. Alright? Don't be anxious and troubled for nothing. Just let your prayers and requests be known unto God with thanksgiving, just like it says in this revelation here. with thanksgiving. Praise the Lord. Give thanks unto the Lord, like you've received, right? Pray for your protection, pray for their protection, and praise the Lord. And no matter what you see, hear or feel, just keep on praising the Lord for His promises, right? Just as Belinda received in this dream. Oh, glory be to God. Well, Father, we want to see that awesome revival of those dead bones. We want to see that revival of that river of living water coming out of your sanctified temple and becoming greater and greater and greater and deeper and deeper and deeper the further downstream it went and every place it went. There was life, as you said. There were many fish there. Many, many fish of many kinds. And of course, that's what we're fishing for, right? I said, I'll make you fishers of men. A great and awesome, wonderful revival. Lord, send that revival. Waken those dry bones, those people who are dead in their sins, but you're going to make alive by your life. Oh, thank you, Father, we pray. Lord, as you taught us here recently, you gave us several words about praying for fruit. You commanded us to pray for fruit for those who are not coming up to the amount of fruit that they need to escape all these things. And so we've been doing that, praying for fruit. Everybody to bear fruit. Nobody to be left behind. Amen. So, Father, we say today, Lord, any out there who have a desire to serve you, Lord, I ask that you give them the fruit necessary. It is a gift. 30, 60, and 100-fold. It is because the Word of God fell on fertile ground. They gave good ground. Their ground was broken up, like Deb's dream there. And they received the seed, and it brought forth the fruit. It's just so natural. It's not a hard struggle. It's natural. But the hard ground didn't give good earth to the seed. And the thorns, the cares of life, deceitfulness of riches, didn't give good earth to the seed. So, Lord, we're putting our trust in you, Lord, completely today. And we thank you, Lord, for bringing forth the fruit. Lord, bring to remembrance all things that you have said to those that need to bear fruit, Lord. Show them the things that maybe they are being disobedient to. Show them what you showed Deb. Just pray and believe. Don't be cast down by seeing your old face in the mirror. Be picked up by seeing Christ's face in the mirror. By faith, That is what God gave to you. That is the gift that God gave to you. Christ is going to be manifested in His body because of faith, not because of a natural ability or these things, but because of faith. What must we do to do the works of God? Jesus said, believe on Him whom He has sent. And who did He send? He sent Jesus into the world to die for our sins and to give us His life. So, He gave us His life. He did that one time. And now we have to believe that we have His life. Cast down all the rebellion and the fear and the doubt and the double-mindedness that keeps us away from the fruit. We need to bear the fruit. And Father, we ask you for fruit. We ask that you give the gift of faith to your people so that they can bear the fruit. And to those that we prayed for so that they can bear the fruit. We know that you're coming to pick the fruit. And we thank you for it, Lord. Father, we put our trust in you. We ask you, Lord, to work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. To give us the grace to bear the fruit. Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief, as the man said. And you did. So, Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. Lord, pick up our hearts. You said the joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, amen. Discouragement, depression, all comes from bad thinking. And joy comes from good thinking. The renewed mind of Christ. So, Lord, we just thank you for your precious promises. They are so exciting. The things you're going to do are wonderful. And, you know, Lord, you told us to desire not the night when men are cut off. And we don't desire that, Lord. We desire that you would send revival. And people would come alive who deserve nothing but death and destruction. That's what we desire, Lord. We know that these things are coming and that they have to come. But we're not desiring them. We're not desiring any kind of destruction on anybody. We intercede and ask, Lord, that you would send revival. Revival is so much better than all the blood and guts of destruction. Send revival. Go do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, Lord. Send your great revival. Send your awesome revival. Open people's eyes. Give signs and wonders to your elect all over the world. Give an anointing to speak through your elect to all over the world. The people who have need, the people who are under the curse, Lord, you're having them bump into your people even now. And reveal their problems. And of course, the elect are ready with a word to share with them. Lord, let this multiply many times over. Lord, bring these people to us with a question. Open our mouths and fill our mouths with your word to give them the answers. Bring to our remembrance all things. To fill our mouths with words, to give answers, to encourage people, and to share the gospel, which is the power of God to save the one that believes it. Send your grace to believe, Lord. Send your answers. Yes, Lord, everywhere we go, we would like you to have us bump into these people that have great needs, and that you would encourage them through us. We ask you to do it, Lord. That we would speak faith unto them. And Lord, we just thank you for doing it. In Jesus' name. Well, Father, I ask too that you would put in your people a desire to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness in these days and not be distracted by the things of this life. Not have idols of things. Not have their mind full of things all the time, but your kingdom and what they can do to build your temple. Lord, we're asking you for this gift in the name of Jesus, that we build your temple. Lord, we thank you. You've told us, Lord, to get ready for this revival. You've told us to get materials ready and your servants in UBM are working hard to get the materials ready for turning a lot of teachings into some kind of a teaching that is not dependent upon the internet. which we won't always have. And so we're working hard to do this, Lord. All the brethren that are working on this are working hard to bring it to pass. And we ask you to bless them mightily by your Spirit and multiply their ability and make sure all of the provision comes in to take care of them and their house while they do these things. And bringing all the various gifted people to do these things. Turning the teachings that are in text into audios and videos and books and discs and so on in time for this revival, that it can go out and spread in many different directions, many different methods, by satellite, whatever. We just ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, to help us with this. And once again, Lord, exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. That's what we ask, Lord, for a mighty, mighty miracle. And yes, Lord, you remember appearing to me and telling me about that $1 billion. And I believe it, Lord. I believe you're going to provide for your people. And you're going to take care of them so that they can do your work and don't have to do an 8-hour job through the tribulation period or just eke out a living by scratching in the dirt or something. Lord, but we just know you're going to provide for everything for your people so that they can be your great evangelists to go forth to the world and give answers to the world and to share with your people even who don't know you very good. So, Lord, once again, we lay this before you and we believe we have received and we rejoice and we give praise that you're going to do these great things. Hallelujah. Oh, praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Lord, you said the glory of the latter house would be greater than the glory of the former house. The latter rain will be greater than the former rain. Lord, we're looking for things that are going to be what you call the greater works. You said, greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. Greater works than what Jesus did? We can't limit things to what Jesus did. Greater miracles than this are coming. Some people, if they haven't seen it in the Bible, they don't believe God can do it. But if you just believe what God did do in the Bible and remember that He promised greater works, saints, so when God speaks in that still, small voice into your heart, just believe Him. Don't matter if you've never seen it before. Just believe Him. Father, we thank you for putting this faith in the heart of your people, that there isn't anything that you can't do. Your arm is never so short that it can't save. Never. And you want to do mighty signs and wonders and miracles to impress the world of your power to save. You even hardened Pharaoh's heart so that you had to do all those miracles to deliver God's people out of his hand, to show them that there's nobody that can stop you from saving them. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this. We praise you for it. Lord, put it in our hearts to believe for things beyond what our mind tells us you can do or can't do. And Father, put it in the heart of your people to pray for the signs and wonders that convert multitudes, like we saw in the book of Acts. The signs and wonders that convert multitudes. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the mightiness of your salvation. Oh, glory be to God. Thank you for your mighty works in saving us to the uttermost. He said that he that draws near unto you, you are able to save to the uttermost. So, we believe the uttermost is Christ. He is a picture of what salvation looks like. And Father, we ask you to bring us into his image, because he can do this work. There is nothing that will stop him from doing this work. So we thank you for it, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen, saints.